First Timothy, please, chapter 6. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. With the Lord's help this morning, I'd like to conclude this series on Fight the Good Fight of Faith. Hallelujah. Verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things and before Christ Jesus who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of Jesus Christ, which in His times, not ours, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Would you say amen to the reading of God's Word?
Amen.
You may be seated this morning. Fight the good fight of faith. The first message that I preached to you about the course that the man is on in fighting. Secondly, I talked about the conflict. In the second message, we talked about how we fight that conflict. And on the third message, Sunday past, I shared with you about the clinging. There is something with which you and I must lay hold of. And that is eternal life. That in this fight to faith that you and I are fighting, contending for, there is a conflict. But we are not empty-handed. We are also not empty-headed. And we are not empty-hearted. We know what we believe, and we know in whom we have believed. And we are persuaded. Amen. We know this eternal life that you and I have laid hold of. And I talked quite a bit about that eternal life and what it is. And now today I want to share with you the final and fourth thing in this passage, and that is the confession. That in this fight of faith there is a confession that you and I must hold to and that you and I must make and keep in our life. I want to share with you about this confession that is mentioned in verse 12. I want to talk a little about the confession that he mentions there, that it is a singular confession. I'll mention it as being a public confession. And then I want to talk about the example of our confession. He talks about in verse 13 that he gives us this command or this charge. He does this in the presence of God who quickens all things. The life that you and I have and possess, that eternal life that is in our grasp, that eternal life that you and I are living in the fellowship of God, we live that in the presence of the Creator. He is the life that we have. He's the one that gives the life. He's the source of life, the example of life. He is the one with whom we live. And He gives us this charge in God's presence. And then not only so, but He says, I'm giving you this charge before Jesus Christ. Paul did not see Jesus as a mere historical figure. Paul did not see Jesus as simply someone that was past. Jesus was the present head of the church. He is the present king of all creation. He is living. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is among us here this morning in this house. He is walking in our midst, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, and He is judging the churches. And He is here today judging our hearts and spirits and weighing us. And I believe He has something to tell us this morning. Glory to God. And it's in His presence. He witnessed a good confession, or rather the good confession, in the presence of Pontius Pilate. The words profess, profession, confess, confession are the same Greek word. They are, we render it sometimes confess, sometimes profess, but there is no difference in the Greek. They're the same word. And we have the confession. Christ witnessed that confession. And it is a good confession. Amen. And we'll talk about that confession in the presence of Jesus Christ, the one who is coming back for you and I. And now back to verse 12, please, if you will, for a moment. Fight the fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. We have been called for life. We have not been called for death. God did not create us to die. He made us to live. He didn't save you to backslide. He saved you to have this thing and move it on. He's called you to life. 1 Corinthians says that you and I have been called under the fellowship of His Son. Sometimes if we would just remember in our hours of stress, in our hours when we are tempted to return to that former life, in our hours when we are tempted to lay down this banner and to lay down our sword and to loosen our grip on eternal life, you need to pluck your ear up a little bit and say, Lord, would you just speak a little bit louder? I hear the voice of the Lord calling me on up higher. I hear the voice of God saying, I've called you for this, and there is absolutely nothing to which God has called us that we cannot have 100% success in. If God asks you to do it, you can do it. If God calls you to come to Him walking on water, you can walk on water. Hallelujah. If God says climb the hill, you can climb the hill. If God says lay down and die, you can lay down and die. Whatever God calls you to do, you can have faith to do it, and God will make a way for it to be possible. Amen. He says you've been called. Not only have you been called, but you have professed or confessed a good confession. In the English translation, it has been translated with the indefinite article a good confession. But in the Greek, it was literally the definite article the. Understanding the difference between them, the is a solitary thing. I've illustrated it many times. This is a songbook. But if I said that this is the songbook, then it indicates it has a solitariness about it. That it's unique. There's nothing like it. And that it's the songbook. You and I, we talk about that we are sons of God. I may say of my brethren here today, this young man is a son of God. But in reference to Jesus Christ, we never refer to Him as a son of God. We always refer to Him as the Son of God, because He's uniquely the Son of God in a way different than I am. He's the eternal Son of God, has been Son from the ages, and He is the beloved one that has never displeased the Father. He is the creator of you and I. And there's a solitariness and a uniqueness about Jesus Christ that is distinct from you and from I. And understand that the literally it is, you have confessed the good confession. I want you to know that the belief in Jesus Christ and following Jesus Christ and confessing Him as Lord, as Savior, as Potentate, as King, as God, as the second person of the Trinity is a unique confession. There is no confession like it on the face of the earth. And I submit to you that Jesus must in that be uniquely confessed. We are not at liberty to believe about Him whatever we wish to believe. He must be accepted according to the revelation that has been given to us in the Word of God and has been laid down for you and I in the ages past. I have no right to add to it. I have no right to take away from it. I have no right to distort it or in any way try to change what this gospel that has come to me. The way it is the way it must be received. The way it is brought is the way that it must be accepted, and it cannot be changed for the convenience of a culture. It cannot be changed for the convenience of maintaining a lifestyle. It cannot be changed for the convenience of saving a nation. It must be adhered to as it has been given. It is a unique confession that stands out from all others in this world. Amen. There are many people who accept Jesus as a good man, but do not accept Him as the God-man. And there is a difference. I am not going to go through and all what we need to confess about Jesus Christ. It is not relevant to what I want to speak here this morning. But let's just understand that Paul said to Timothy, that you're fighting a fight. You've got a grip on eternal life. You know whom you have believed. You've made the confession. And it's a good confession. You have made it, and you've made it before many witnesses. You don't hide your Christianity. I'm telling you, we are not people who privatize our Christian life. We cannot separate our Christianity from our politics. We can't separate our Christianity from our workplace. We can't separate our Christianity from how our homes are governed. And we certainly can't separate our Christianity from our worship, from our public expression of Christ, and from how we believe, what we do and how we act in the church place, what we do in the public place. We are not schizophrenics. We do not live one place in public, one life in public, and one life in private. We have been called to the good confession. And we've made this before me. Any witnesses, I'm telling you, everybody in this room has made the confession, and you've done it before others. They've seen you. They know you. You've told others. You've publicly displayed it by baptism in water, and you've said, I am a believer and a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ. He is my King. He is my Lord, and I will follow Him unto the end, and that's who I am. I've identified with Him. I've went to Calvary with Him. I've died with Him. I've risen with Him. I sit with Him at the right hand of the Father. He is my King. He is vine and I am branch. He is Lord and I am servant. He is master and I am slave. He is King and I am subject. He is teacher and I am disciple. He is everything to me.
Amen.
You have witnessed this profession before many witnesses, and then he says, you've got to keep this confession. You've got to keep this charge, this command. I command you. The word charge there is not a suggestion. It is not merely something that is legally drawn up as it is some kind of suggestion for Timothy or good counsel. The word is sometimes translated command, and it literally means that. Paul says, with an authoritative voice under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Paul was the apostle unto the Gentiles, and he was looking to this young man who was half Jew and half Gentile and said, I'm commanding you. This is not an option for you. You need to understand that when we fight this fight, it's not optional as to whether or not we fight. It's not optional as to whether or not we can sometimes confess Him and sometimes not confess Him. It is a constant thing that must be done. Jesus Christ is real, and you and I have got to confess that and keep it unto the end. And God is our witness in this command. And He said, before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession. It's the same. The good confession. Jesus has made this confession of truth before Pontius Pilate, and He is our example. And if He did it, you can do it. Because He will help you to do it. If He conquered, you can conquer. Because He will help you to conquer, and He is living in us. Now we must understand why this confession before Pontius Pilate. There was something particular about how Jesus conducted Himself. And the words that He said when He was right previous to His crucifixion in the presence of Pontius Pilate, they become paramount and become critical for you and I to understand this fight that we're fighting and this eternal life that we have hold of and this confession that we've made. For that, let us turn. Please, to the Gospel of John chapter 18. And I wish to take some things from that passage about the confession of the Lord Jesus Christ before Pontius Pilate, because this becomes our example here this morning. John chapter 18, Jesus has been condemned by the religious authorities. In verse 28, they brought Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. It's very early in the morning. Pilate has been aroused by this activity, and he has to go out to them because they will not come in. They do not wish to defile themselves. How hypocritical.
Yes.
How hypocritical.
Right.
Sometimes more concerned about ceremony than reality.
Right.
Just condemned a just man to death and worried about contact and something physical that might contaminate them. How pitiful is that? But nevertheless, Pilate goes out to them. What's the accusation? And they didn't really answer him with any crime. They bring no specific charge at this point and said, act as if this was some insult to them, but he should ask them, what are the charges? Well, what do you think we are? You know, if he wasn't a criminal, you think we'd have brought him here if he wasn't a criminal? Jesus is led into the judgment hall. Pilate will talk to them, and they say, it's not lawful for us to put a man to death. Pilate says, you go judge him. They say, it's not lawful for us to put a man to death. They have indicated at this point what they want happened to Jesus Christ. They want him killed. Making no bones about it, they want him to die. Now this is all in the order of God as well, for the Lord has told what death he will die. Doesn't excuse their sin, but he will not die. If the Jews would kill him, it would have been by stoning, because the method of execution for a Jew would have been to stone him. But he will not die by stoning. He will not die as a punishment under the Jewish law that was given. He didn't violate Jewish law. I'm telling you, that was a law of God. No, he will die as a criminal under Roman execution. And his death will be by crucifixion and not by stoning. He will be hung up as a curse on a tree. He will be cursed for all mankind, and thereby taking the curse that you and I deserve.
Amen.
And that is upon us. And then Jesus, they spake of Jesus, fulfilled which death he should die. Pilate now goes into the judgment hall, and he calls Jesus, and he says unto him, and he says here, it reads, art thou the king of the Jews? Now I understand that again in my reading, in my study, and this is stated not so much in the sense of a direct question, but it's stated more in the emphatic mode. And that is, literally it would be probably better stated that Pilate went in and said it this way. Just reverse the first two words. Not so much saying, art thou king of the Jews, but more so looking at him and saying, ha, thou art king of the Jews. As if he's forming a question, but stating it in a emphatic way. Ha, I see. So here you're here. Thou art king of the Jews. And Jesus said, and it makes more sense, the reply of Jesus makes more sense when we understand that. And Jesus asked him, he says this, well, are you asking this of yourself, or is this what others have told you? In other words, have you seen something in me that you're making this statement out of your own self, that you understand I'm truly king of the Jews, or is this just hearsay and you're just taking something up? Now that's going to say a world of things. I only want to mention a few things. If it's secondhand information, I can tell you right now, Pilate really didn't have a case. You can't judge a man on secondhand information. You can only judge him on firsthand witnesses. And quite frankly, those witnesses are hanging outside and they're not even saying anything and they're not bringing any accusation. How are you going to condemn a man even in a Roman court? There's got to be charges. Even in a Roman court, it's got to be in the mouth of certain witnesses in order for Roman justice to prevail. But you need to wake up, Pilate. You're in a place where you're at a major decision in your life. What occurrence is taking place right now is going to be your test. It's not so much Jesus on trial as it is Pilate on trial. But that's what you and I are facing in this world. I can tell you there's a lot of people that have made up their minds about Christianity, and it's all based on hearsay. They haven't been exposed to it. All they know is what somebody else said about it. They're repeating things about Jesus that somebody else told them. I'm going to tell you something right now. You need to know he's king for yourself. You can't make this confession based on secondhand information. You can't make this confession based on something that mama and daddy did or someone prior to. It's got to be a first-hand encounter and a first personal belief that Jesus Christ is indeed not just the Lord of that out there, but the Lord of this man right here. Glory to God. I know in whom I have believed. And then he says to him, and Pilate answers. You can almost hear it in Pilate's voice, a little bit of frustration, a little bit of cynicism. Am I a Jew? Your own nation. He even acknowledges you, your nation, your people, and the chief priests, your authorities. They're the ones that have delivered you unto me. What have you done? Now Pilate is quizzing this man. How interesting. To condemn him on his own words. What have you done? Tell me what it is that you are. I will tell you this. I am going to tell you, ultimately, no matter what happens and where you are led to, you need to have an answer for yourself. And it's not going to be good enough for you to be able to say, well, my mama lived it this way. Well, my daddy lived it this way. Well, my church believes like this. Those answers are not valid answers. You need an answer that comes out of a personal experience. This is what Jesus has done for me. This is why I live the way I live. This is why I believe in Him as Savior of my life. He is my King, and I'm here to tell you He's liberated me from the powers of darkness, and I know that He is my God and is my Lord. It's at this point we don't need the stuttering. It's at this point we don't need the stammering. It's at this point we don't need to be fishing for answers and wondering who we are at the critical hour. You better learn it. The pastor was right this morning when he told us difficult times are coming. We're going to be where Jesus was at. We're already there in some measure, but it's coming on us. And I don't want to stutter in the face of an agnostic crowd. I don't want to stutter in the face of an atheistic culture. I want to look them in the eye and tell them, I know who I am, and I know why I'm here, and I know where I'm going. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now follow me, please, carefully this morning. Verse 36, Jesus answers, and listen to His answers, King, very carefully. My kingdom. So, thou art King of the Jews. My kingdom. You can't have a kingdom without a king. My kingdom. That statement alone from the lips of Jesus says that He admits, yes, I'm king. Because I've got a kingdom. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. My kingdom is not of this world. And it's an interesting answer, to say the least. Pilate is simply answer, what have you done? And Jesus doesn't answer what He's done. He doesn't tell what He's done, but He tells a principle about His kingdom. But in His answer, He tells that He's a king. Pilate picks it up. So you're a king then. And in a little bit more, He picks it up. When Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And then Jesus says, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants or my officers. This word servant is not that word doulos, or where we get deacon, where we often have translated in the master-slave relationship. Relationship that we are slaves. That's not the word here. This word servant here is more often translated officer. When the men came to get Jesus, the temple police, the officers went out to get Him. That's the same word that's here. The authorities. And Jesus talked about those in His kingdom that were under Him, yet they had authority. And they were men of authority exercising His authority in His kingdom. He said, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my officers, where my delegates fight. But He said, my kingdom is not from hence. Now, I want us to understand clearly this principle, because it is many times misconstrued. I've read commentators, I've heard people that at this point they say, what Jesus was really saying is that His kingdom's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom like that of Pilate, and it's a spiritual thing, and therefore it's not of this world. That is not what He was saying. I want you to know the kingdom of Jesus Christ does involve spiritual things, and it is highly and predominantly spiritual. But I want you to know it is a physical, literal, visible kingdom, and He is a literal King. Glory to God. This isn't some mystical kingdom. This isn't something that's just kind of abstract. It's an idea. It's a notion. No, it's concrete and it's real. God is real. He's a real being. He is spirit, and He lives. The King, God was made manifest and dwelt among us. The Word was tabernacled among us. That man that stood in the presence of Pilate was a real, visible, viable King. And I'm telling you, we're standing here today as subjects of the kingdom, and we are the expression of the rule of God in this world. It's a visible rule. It's not something that's just in my heart. It's exercised in my hand. It's seen in my feet. Where I go and how I talk and how I act is a visible expression of the kingdom of God Almighty. He did not mean that my kingdom's just invisible and spiritual. That's not what he meant. He said it's not of this world.
Right.
That phrase is used many times throughout Scripture. We don't have to. It's not a rocket science. Didn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what that means. Jesus said of his disciples just in the previous chapter in John 17. He said about his disciples, I pray for them. He said, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He said that when he was physical, visible. And he talked about the disciples not being of the world. They weren't spiritual entities. They were physical men. You could see them. You could touch them. You could talk to them and understand who they were. And they were in the kingdom of God. To be not of the world does not mean to be spiritual. What it means is this. It means you do not order your life by the same standards and rules of the world. That which is under the prince of darkness orders their life. We find what the world is. It's summarized for us in 1 John chapter 2. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. That's what's in the world. And it's a mindset. It's a way a man orders his life. The world orders their life by the flesh is the dominant thing. They are led by their sensitivities. They're led by their own humanistic reasoning. They are led by the desires and the appetites of the flesh. They live by the lust of the eyes. If they see it, they want it. There's a covetous and a greed that absolutely governs this world that you and I live in. If men, they want their eyes on it. They want it. They want to lay hold of it. And it's a materialistic society and culture when we live in. They live by the pride of life. The world's mindset is, self is number one. Self-preservation is more important than anything else. It's me against everybody else. It's my world. I govern my life and I live it the way I want to live it. That's the world. When Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world, he said, my kingdom is not ordered like the kingdoms of this world. I don't run my kingdom like Rome runs her kingdom. I don't run my life like the Roman centurions lead their life. I live by a different standard. I live by a different order. I live by a different system. It's not of this world. Hallelujah.
Amen.
My officers will fight. Earthly kingdoms are established when the soldiers, the captains, the lieutenants, the majors, the generals, win battles, conquer countries, conquer nations in order to establish their leading man as the king over that territory. In other words, without the armies and without the subjects, it would not be possible for those kings to establish their kingdom. There's no kingdom on this earth. Any worldly, earthly kingdom, whether it's Rome, whether it's Greece, whether it's Germany, Hitler would never have been able to be Hitler if the German army had not fought his battles and won his wars and conquered the territories he wanted conquered. Amen. I don't care. You can take a Caesar. You can take an Augustine. It doesn't matter where you go. You take any leader, any emperor, any general that they're trying to establish as a king. Those kings get their throne because their armies, their officers fight their battles, win the war, and establish them as ruler over the land. I want you to understand one thing here this morning. Jesus will not get his kingdom or establish his kingdom based on what you do. Glory to the Lamb of God. I cannot win it for him. He already owns it. He made it from the beginning. He died to purchase it. It belongs to him by and of himself. He will establish it by and of himself. And my help is of no value to give the king a throne to sit on. He is king of it all. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He's king because he's king. Because He existed before everything else.
Right.
He made everything.
Right.
He's not king because you want Him a throne to dwell on. And that's the attitude we have sometimes. And somehow we're going around and we're going to establish this thing and we're going to win a place for the Lord. I'm here to tell you He doesn't need you. He doesn't have to have you. He already reigns. He already rules. My job is to fall in step. My job is just to get behind it and obey His rule. When we come back to this earth and the King returns, the armies of the Antichrist are not destroyed by the sword of saints. The armies of this world are not destroyed by the weapons of saints, but by the word of the living God who stretches out His mouth and speaks the word and devours the armies of the Antichrist. He'll fight the battle, win the war, and establish it on His own merit. Hallelujah.
Amen. Go ahead.
Now, what's the principle in our confession in this aspect? Now, you've got to understand so much here. Help me, Lord. You've got to understand when you're in this place. We are now, we know we've confessed it, but now we're having to confess it before people who don't understand it, don't believe it. Quite frankly, aren't even interested in it. Pilate would have rather had a different agenda on this day. He didn't ask for it. He didn't want it. He didn't like it. He wished all them Jews would just fall over and die. They're a rowdy bunch to take care of. But nevertheless, here we are, and you and I are going to be hauled before the tribunals of this world, and we're going to have to give an answer. And one of the first things we've got to remember in this confession, in this fight, is this. We must let this world know up front, we don't live and order our lives by the same standards of this world. They may think we're not. They may think we're crazy to do as we do, live as we live, dress as we dress, worship as we worship, pray as we pray, go where we go. It may make no sense to them, but it makes perfect sense to us because we live by a different set of rules. We govern our lives by a different standard, and we are not of this world. We are of a heavenly country. We've got our citizenship in another world, and we live by the King of glory. And we make our confession that His law is our law. His word is how we live. And we govern our lives accordingly.
Amen.
His authority is supreme.
Amen.
Now, bear with me for a moment. This is not easy. Pilate goes on. Jesus has said, I'm not of this world. My kingdom's not of this world. So Pilate says, answer him, said, ah, you are a king. You mentioned my kingdom. You are a king. And Jesus answered, thou sayest I am king. Literally, it's like we would say this. You said it. Thou sayest it. I am king. That's the sense of that phrase. Jesus is not posing a question. He is agreeing with what He said. So Pilate said, so you are a king. Jesus is saying, yeah, you said it. Thou sayest it, I am a king. That's a fact. This cause was I born. Same word for this cause. I came into the world to this end, to this cause, same Greek word. I came into the world to bear witness of the truth. Everyone that's of the truth heareth my voice. Now, you've got to understand some things here. The first thing I want you to understand gives us another principle about this confession. Jesus Christ never denied His identity and the reality of who He was in the presence of an unbeliever, in the presence of a man that was about to issue his death sentence, in the presence of a man that had civil authority to deliver him under the cross. There was something more important than that physical life, and that was pleasing God and remaining true to who He is. I'm telling you right now, many times we deny our own existence. We deny our own character. We deny our own Savior. We deny our own being. When we're in the presence of pressure, we want to just kind of back off. Oh, you know, I don't know that I really believe it. Just like that. How do you believe it? Tell me what you are. Tell me the truth and give it to me straight. If you're a Christian, be a Christian wherever you're at. If you're a Christian, remain true and do it wherever you're at. not in this world.
Amen.
Now, there's some things you've got to see here. I want you to understand how humiliating this is. Jesus is King. That is fact.
Right.
He has stated it. He's made it clear to Pilate, I am King.
Right.
And the kingdom, He's King of the Jews. How humiliating it is to stand before the tribunal of His own creation. Knowing His power, it's not just a spiritual kingdom, it's real power. He has the power right now. He has got 12 legions of angels right now standing on go. Sword at hand. Fire in their eyes. They'd take Pilate's head off so quick he wouldn't even know what hit him. They'd absolutely incinerate his palace. They'd burn everything in Jerusalem. I'm telling you, one angel would walk through that camp and wipe it out in a few short minutes. They wouldn't think twice about it when the Holy of Holies is standing before the sinner of sinners. I'm telling you, and he's taking it. He's taking it. He's taking the abuse and the misunderstanding. How hard it is to know you're standing in the world. They misjudge you. They don't understand. And they're looking at you, and you tell me you're a king, and you're here before me, and you've got your kingdom. It's not of this world, so what? Where's your power? Where's your entourage? Your own subjects have brought you in here. How humiliating is that to claim to be king, and your own subjects have led you up to death? You must not be much of a king.
Go ahead.
We get hauled before the courts of this world. And quite frankly, for some reason at this time, God hasn't chosen to give us a miracle. God hadn't chosen us to deliver us from the problem. And in this hour of temptation, God hasn't chosen to come down with flaming sword and take us out. It happened both ways. Acts chapter 12. Herod decides to stretch his arm out against the church. So he reaches into those most active apostles, or visible, I should say, not active, but visible apostles. And he grabs one of the ringleaders by the name of James, plunges the sword in him and kills him. God doesn't deliver him. And he sees that the Jews are quite pleased with this and says, I'll do it again. So he reaches in and says, I'll get Peter and do the same tomorrow. And God says, I'm not going to let you this time. I want you to understand something right now. But the point is this, there are times when we get called before the court and the tribunal of men, and God will not choose to give us deliverance in this hour. Sometimes we would want the healing and the miracle, but at this moment the healing will not come. At this moment the world will look at you and say, where's your power? If you really are a saint of God, you claim your God can heal, then why aren't you healed? Well, I know this. I may not be healed, but I know this. I will not bow to your image. My God can deliver me if He chooses to deliver me. But know this, O King, He's still my Lord. He's still my Maker. He's still my God. And I will tell you, He's the sovereign that I'll serve until I die. Hallelujah. You must understand about what I'm about to say. I am in full 100% agreement with what Pastor Lapp stated this morning and what he stated on Thursday night about signs and wonders. I am in full 100% agreement with that. We need them. They're part of the message of God, and we need signs and wonders, and we need to pray for them. But I'm just going to approach it from a little bit different angle this morning. Quite frankly, because where we're standing, we've seen some but not many, and we're seeking, we're looking. But understand something. Out in front of us is not the sign sign and the wonder that follows believers. It does not precede believers. They're in our wake. They're not in our forefront. They're what's coming out behind us. They're not what's leading the way. The one that's leading the way is the one with the sword drawn, the Lord of hosts and the King of glory. And let it be known to this world, if I live another 50 years and never see a healing, I will not diminish my concept and my understanding of God. I don't need a miracle to validate my salvation. I've already got the miracle, and it's the resurrection of the King of glory, and that's where my salvation stands today. Hallelujah. There is nothing more humiliating than for us to have to go to the physicians of this world when you and I are the great physician. I can't explain it all the time. When you and I go and we're hurting and we're struggling, and then the physicians of this world do some things, we get better and it seems like they get the credit. It's humiliating to me when I'm drawn before the authorities of this world, and I'm telling you right now, they don't understand me. They think I'm crazy. But I'm going to tell you right now, I still know in whom I believe and where I'm going, and I'm going to live for Him until I die, and I'm going to live for Christ Jesus.
Amen.
My salvation was not founded or dependent upon a healing or a sign of wonder. There's one sign. We must never slip down praying for signs and wonders. I'm just coming at a different angle. Our brother was right. I told you. But I'm just telling you something. Those are not what validates our salvation. Jesus made a statement. There does come a generation that wants a sign and is not getting it.
Right.
They're getting one sign. It's the sign of Jonah, which is the resurrection. This generation already has everything it needs to bring to salvation and to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And it's none other than the resurrection. Let the word be confirmed. But if it's not confirmed, it still stands rock solid. Hallelujah. Let it be confirmed by signs and wonders. Let the healings come, and I pray and want them to come. But if they do not come, the message still stands. The King is still King, and the Lord is still Lord. And He's still the healer of all mankind. And He's still the King of glory. I don't care what the pilots think. I don't care if they look at us and turn their nose down at us. Well, where's your God? The psalmist said it. They constantly ask Him, where's your God? I'll tell you where my God is. The psalmist said it this way: my God's in the heavens, and He has done whatsoever has pleased Him. Woo! Hallelujah. I'm just going to be frank. I believe we're going to see signs and wonders. I'm not taking away from that. But I'm going to be frank with you something this morning. I'm going to tell you, in the last several months, God has taught me more through my struggles and has taught me more through my afflictions than I would ever have learned if He'd have taken them away from me. When you really get down to it, we Americans are spoiled as spoiled can be. We don't suffer very much at all. Just put it down, your troubles have been few. You've had a few physical dilemmas, but for the large part, life's been good. For the large part, we've been pampered on every side, and life has been good. I'm here to tell you that's fixing a change in this country, but we better get a disposition that says, no matter what comes, whatever court I'm dragged into, there is one man I'm remaining faithful to, and His name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is my King, and I will glorify Him. When we start seeing some other suffering, we may see more deliverance from some of the things we're seeking now. I'm not so sure we don't need some suffering right now.
And whatever things that God can bring us to do it, He cares about the ultimate glory. You listen to me. Paul said something a little later in Timothy, you may not have got it. Don't worry about it. Right now, Pilate, it looks like it's all in your favor. Right now, here's a man who says he's got a kingdom, but ain't nothing happening. And his kingdom, his people have delivered him up to die. He's got no one to take his case. I mean, it's a pretty pitiful situation. But don't you worry about that, Pilate, because there's another day coming. There's a day coming when he will show who is the only potentate. That word potentate means authority. That supreme authority. That omnipotent one. That day will come. It will not be at the trial of Pilate. I may not get my vindication in man's court. I may not get my exposure. And I may not get vindicated in the tribunal of this world. But the day I come riding back with the King of Glory on a horse, I'm telling you right now, the only potentate will be revealed unto this world. And then the story will be told who's king. This is where we're at today. Look and ask God to do the miracle. The Holy Ghost is in this place right now. I want you to lift your hand and praise Him. Hallelujah. Come on right now. It's all right. Don't you fear. God's talking to us this morning and He wants to tell us some things. You just listen. God's here today. The Holy Ghost is talking to you. Let Him speak to your heart right now. Let Him speak to your heart. Glory to God. This is where we are this morning. Again, I emphasize, do not understand that this preacher is criticizing signs or saying not to seek for them. I am in no way insinuating that by any means whatsoever. They are needful and necessary. But there may be some things necessary to precede them and to prepare us for them. But that is not our big problem today, I don't think. As I have thought more about this thing, as the Spirit of God birthed some things in me, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know at the moment that the thing that is killing the church is the lack of signs and wonders. I do not believe that the thing that right now that is even maybe doing the greatest harm to this church would be that of signs and wonders. Though the greatest harm that can ever come to the confession of the saint is when there is an inconsistent life, or rather a life that is lived inconsistent with that confession. Let me take you to some other scripture and prove my point. Turn with me over to Titus this morning, if you will. Titus, please, chapter 1 and down to verse 16. He says this, they profess, same word confess. They confess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Understand this, that there is a people who have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, but their lifestyles are living in a way that is different than that confession. The greatest power of salvation is not to produce a healing miracle. The greatest power of salvation is not for me to drink poison and it for therefore to be able not harmed by it. The greatest power is to remove the sting of sin or the sting of death out of my life, which is sin. The greatest power is to liberate me from the clutches of an enemy so that I can stand in the midst of whatever circumstances. If I'm in an emaciated body, laying in a hospital room with tubes running out of my body, I'm here to tell you, I can still be kind. I can still love my brother. I can still live by the character of Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that's killing the church is the testimony of our character to the world. They wouldn't worry as much about our miracle if we demonstrated the nobility of the King that we pretend to serve.
Everybody, come on.
Your uncontrolled anger.
Absolutely.
You're fussing out at your clients. You're emphasizing your own rights. You're pushing by the same standards as that world. Nobody's going to make me the doormat. Nobody's going to walk on me. Pilate walked on Jesus. Say what you want to, but he came the doormat for a Roman authority that he might become the king of all mankind. Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
There comes a time when the Lord will say, for me today, my authority, my name, my cause will be better served by you being humiliated than it will be by your rights being vindicated. There comes a time that we need to understand. But my point is this, in all of that, there's something that's going to shine out like a beacon, more than any demonstration of power, more than fire out of heaven, more than a parting of the Red Sea. The greatest thing that's going to make a witness, and always had made the witness, is the nobility of character, how you and I uphold ourselves under pressure. When the pressure's put on, we maintain our composure, we maintain our dignity, we love our brother, we speak with words of kindness, and we maintain our control of our emotions and our temper. Hallelujah. The loss of your temper has done more damage than the lack of signs and wonders among us. Your failure to display your Christianity through a humble spirit, through prayer and dependency on God, through faithfulness to the house of God, through keeping your composure under pressure, is the greater need of the hour. Folks, the church has survived without signs and wonders, but it can't survive without being liberated from sin and selfishness. And the sign and wonder would do more harm to us if we're not living it. We're out in that world. Because then it looks like God validates and confirms lives that are slipshod, that are less than what they ought to be. If there's one thing I understand about this man called Jesus, I'll tell you what he did. Here the Bible said it over in Peter. Go over to Peter and you'll get the story and the exposition of what I'm preaching to you this morning. Peter said, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as if some strange thing happened unto you. No, sir. But he said, I'm going to tell you this. If any of you suffer as a Christian, he said, suffer as a Christian. But don't suffer because you've sinned. Don't suffer because you've did something wrong. And then let it be that they will be ashamed because they've accused you, knowing what kind of good man you are. You've been honest. You've been forthright. You've been truthful. And you've told the truth in everything. And they'll be ashamed that they could condemn you after seeing such innocence.
Amen.
The picture that Pilate got that day and he struggled with was not a demonstration of the power of Jesus. It was a presentation of his character. He kept going out to that crowd. You look at it and you follow with me. Come on, stay with me here this morning. John chapter 18, I want you to see it. He goes out there and then he comes down at the end in verse 38. At the end of verse 38, I find no fault in him at all. And then he says, you got a custom that I release unto you one of the Passover, that I release unto you one to Passover. Normally, they get to choose, but this time Pilate gives them a choice. He chose the worst criminal because he figures, I know they're envious. I know they're upset at this man from Galilee, and I don't want to condemn an innocent man. Surely, they won't choose the likes of Barabbas over Jesus. Don't you know they will? Don't you know they will? So he goes back in, and then he scourges Jesus. He scourged an innocent man, and he knew it. He scourged a man without guilt, and he knows it. Why is he doing that? And then he scourges him, he puts a crown of thorns, and then he takes him out to that crowd and says, behold your king, behold the man, look at the man. At least if I can't appeal to your reason, I'll appeal to your sympathy. Surely you'll have sorry and compassion for him and let him go. No, I'm telling you, the world's got their heart already set. They're bent on going to hell. They're bent on going to destruction. I'm telling you right now, stay the course and remain faithful and let the world know that our conscience conscience is clean. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Come on, you've got to see something. Go with me, please. Over to 1 Peter. I preached too long. I'll give you a break this afternoon. Just hang with me. You've got to preach this. Go with me to 1 Peter. Chapter 2. Verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. Do you know how many people have spoken against this church, condemning us as evildoers, and we hadn't harmed a soul? Come on, I'm telling you. And what they did out there on that sign wasn't anything harmful and destructive to anybody. All we did was promote a concept and display a law of God. We never caused any physical harm to anybody, but they're ready to destroy our property. And I'm here to tell you, that kind of person that'll take away your property, if they get a chance, they'll take your head off at the same time. They will not weep over your death, and they will not cry at your funeral. They'll take you out. I'm telling you, we've been called a cult, and we've had more people speak bad and misunderstand this group more than anything. But there's one thing they must see. We'll never cheat them. We'll never overcharge them. We'll never lie to them. We'll never abuse them. And we'll not gossip about them as they have gossiped about us. Come on, listen to me. That they may behold your good works, which they shall behold, and glorify God in the day of visitation. A lot of folks struggle with that verse, but I'm going to give it to you. That word visitation means overseership. It's the same word as the office of a bishop, which means a bishop is an inspector. He's one that expects. He's one that oversees and looks about what is done. Understand this. He's saying this. The day is coming of their inspecting. Right now the world's judging us. They're inspecting us. They're judging our hearts. They're judging our works. They're judging our character. They think we're kooks when we know exactly they're the ones that's lopsided and all messed up. But the Bible said this. They'll glorify God in the day of visitation.
Yeah.
In the day of their inspection. Now what does that mean? Let me give you the sense of it. Luke 23 and verse 47. Luke chapter 23, I think, gives us a case of that idea of glorifying God in the day of visitation. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. Here's the presentation of our King on the cross of Calvary. He is ready to finish it and conclude it. And there have been centurions around him. Maybe those same ones that spit in his face, that buffeted him, that mocked him. They parted his garments. They have treated him as a common criminal. And they have thought he was absolute funny and crazy. But I'm telling you, there's something eating at the conscience. There's something hanging. It was hanging in Pilate's conscience. He's an innocent man. He tried everything he could do to release Jesus, short of just making the decision. He tried everything he'd do to change the minds of everybody else. But it finally came down to Pilate. What do you think of Jesus? He's in front of you. What are you going to do about it? And he delivered him up to death.
Yes, he did.
Now I want you to know what happened. And when Jesus had cried, verse 46, with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." Glorifying God in this sense does not necessarily mean he got saved. It doesn't necessarily mean that he was a man that turned his heart to God. But it means this. He was a man that finally acknowledged and recognized true righteousness when he saw it. And I'm here to tell you, if you live it before this world, they may tell you they don't know it, but deep down, they know nobility when they see it. Deep down, this world knows real love when they're presented with it. They can tell the difference between a man who's covetous and not. They can see the signs of greed. They can determine the difference between a man who controls his passion and doesn't. They can discern the difference between a hypocrite and a real man. You live it so right and so holy before them that when the day of judgment comes to them, they will acknowledge, yes, they were the right ones. They had it right. They had it right. They had it right. Hallelujah. Too late it may be. But that's where we are. Oh my. Find your way back to John. Come on. Chapter 19. Are you with me this morning? Come on, church. I tell you what God's been doing this week. I know what God's doing in me. I can't speak for you, but I know what He's doing in me. He's putting me in situations where I'm having to learn to humble and trust Him to give me an answer. We talk about the Holy Ghost for miracles. You need the Holy Ghost so when you get hauled before the tribunal of this world, that He'll be able to give you what to speak. And if you can't listen to His voice and you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, you're going to get so filled with anger. You're going to stand in the courts and in front of the accusations of this world, and you're going to be so blinded by your temper, you ain't even going to be able to think straight. You ain't even going to be able to listen to the throne of God. You're going to be so full of envy. You're going to be so full of anger and upsetness because of the injustice. You hear me, church? We're not going to get a fair shake in this country. We're not headed for a fair time. We're not headed for a just trial. We're headed for a time when we're going to be brought before the courts of this world, and they're going to hate you. They're going to show prejudice against you. They're going to condemn you when you're innocent. But there's one thing they're going to see. They're going to see nobility in the middle of pressure. And they're going to see a people who have learned to stand straight and tall. And there's one thing we will say. I can tell you, you can send me to the gas chamber. You can send me to the electric chair. You can send me to the grave, however you want to do it. And if my Lord delivers me, bad on you and good for me. But if they don't, I'm not bowing. I still got the King of glory, and I will die. I will die to give Him praise and honor. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo!
That's right.
Yeah. I got to close. Look down with me, please. Chapter 19 of John. Verse 8. Now He's went out. Pilate's tried again. Behold the man. Behold your king. Behold this man. And now they come at him, putting the pressure on him again. Again, Peter's told in verse 6, I find no fault in him. Jews said, we got a law. He must die because he made himself the Son of God. Now, Pilate, you are not just dealing with another king. You're dealing with Creator now. Now the conscience is going to get pricked again. Woo! Hallelujah. Let the world know that an assault on the church is an assault on the Savior. Let the world know that opposition to holiness is opposition to God. Come on now, let the world know that opposition to the truths of this word is opposition to the King of glory and the Maker of men. Now he's even more afraid. And he went back in. Where are you from? And Jesus said nothing. This is the second thing I'm learning. There are some times when it will be best for us to say nothing. But you will not be able to say nothing unless that member between your two lips is under control. Are you hearing me? Unless you're full of the Spirit of God, unless you're full of God's power, you are liable to get filled with something else, and the tongue's going to express it. Oh, come on now. I know where I'm going this morning. Hang with me. God's here today. Glory. And now Pilate gets a little bit irked at this and said, you don't answer me. You better answer me. I'm the authority around here. I got the power to let you go or to set you free. And Jesus made that final acknowledgement before Pilate to let him know, understand something, sir. You have no power but what God gives you. I'm going to tell you, the ones that delivered me here, the greater sin is on their back. And they are the ones with the greater guilt. That doesn't take away your guilt, Pilate. But understand, the greater guilt is out there. One of the things that Jesus acknowledges is this. God is sovereign over all. If my crucifixion is determined, then let it be done. Paul said, Luke said, he was determined by the fore counsel of God. God, the determinant forecounsel of God. First Peter said it this way. When he was threatened, he threatened not again. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. But he committed himself to him that judges righteously. If you're not able to put your judgment in the hands of a sovereign God, you're going to fail in your confession and you're going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to deny him, not in my lifestyle or deny him in my confession. I want to stay faithful until the end of the journey and let Pilate know a sovereign God has got it all in control today.
Amen. Go ahead.
Jesus. President, sir. Mr. Governor, sir. Or it may even be Mrs. Governor, sir. My fate is not in your hands. My fate is in the hands of the Supreme God. If He has determined I die, I die. If He has determined I suffer, I suffer. If He has determined I go free, there's nothing you can do about it. Glory to the Lamb of God. But know this, I have surrendered my will to the sovereignty of God, and I will rely on divine providence to direct me in this situation, and understand that I know this, all authority is of God. Your authority is delegated. He can overrule you any minute He wants to. He can reach down. And you understand this, the problems you and I are having right now and the contest that you are having, our God can step in any moment. And He can overrule our situation. He can turn it around and make it easier for us. And if it does it, I'll praise Him. But if He doesn't do it, I'm still going to say, let a sovereign God have His own will. And let a sovereign God do what He wants. I'm still going to follow Him all the way to glory.
Hallelujah.
Woo! Stand to your feet this morning. We've got a confession to make. We've already made it. This church has in some measure already built a reputation. We dress different. Our women look different. Our men are not parading their bodies around. We for the most part homeschool our children. Our wives support and stay by the side of their husbands. Our daughters are looking to honor their fathers in waiting for husbands when God would send them and building their home management skills. And whatever God may give them and whatever path He may lead them to prepare them for the journey He's given for them. But they're not going to do it according to the course of this world. We in some measure have already built a reputation. And I'm going to tell you right now, we don't need to confess Him in mouth and deny Him in life. If we're going to confess Him, let's be consistent with it. Let's let this world know we don't run our businesses like they run them. Let's let this world know we don't run our homes like they run them. Because a part of this confession is that the kingdom we're in is not of this world. Amen. We don't govern our homes. I don't care. If they don't understand it, it's their problem. They can if they will. If they don't like it, that's their problem, not mine. I like it. I love it. It's been the best thing I ever could have done. And I'm telling you, I'm having the greatest time being a saint of God. Oh, I wouldn't trade it for anything this world can offer. I'm here to tell you God's talking to us this morning. And God, I believe, is going to bring us the signs and wonders. But I can tell you right now, we've become aware of something. It's a process in getting us there. There is a battle coming that you and I are going to need more than a sign. We're going to need a fortitude and an inward stability that says, I can stand. Bring it on. Bring it on. If I'm facing, we may be facing Muslims. They're going to elect them. We may be called into the courts of America and we may be looking at Arabs with a little thing on their noggin and they're looking down at us Christian people, especially us Trinitarians, because they're oneness people. And we look down at them and they look down at us. And I want to look at that Arab with a smile and say, sir, you may think you can take me, but I'm telling you, all you can do is destroy this body. Because I serve a God who has given me life. Take this body away and you're only going to put me in the presence of the King of Glory. Because I'm not going back and I'm not going to deny it. He rose from the dead. He rose. from the dead, and I shall live with him also.
Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah.
Put me down, but I'll rise again. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We better get a grip. We better get a grip. And we better determine in our heart it's Jesus and nothing else. No matter how sick I get, no matter how persecuted I am, and no matter how many of my comrades fall at my side, I'm going on for Jesus. I'm going to march on in this war. I'm telling you right now, there are times God sends deliverance. There are times God sends down and does a work that wakes up the age. And then there's times He just lets our nobility shine out and look to that godless world and condemn them through our character, because they will know they've sent innocent people to the grave. And on the judgment day, they will have to acknowledge, yes, I violated my own conscience, I violated my own reason, and I sent that man down simply because of my religious prejudice or prejudice. I sent that John Hooten to the stocks to die simply because I'm just a Muslim and I love my God and my Muhammad. I'm here to tell you right now, they're going to know something, brother. And it may be that now we're humiliated, but our exaltation is coming. The brother sang it this morning. I was about ready to shout, my glory's coming and it won't be long. I'm telling you, our glory's coming and it won't be long. Hallelujah. Now is our humiliation. Now is our time of suffering. Now is our time of misunderstanding. Now is our time of degradation. But the glory is coming, brother, and it won't be long. I'll be singing a brand new song. I'll be shouting around this throne. The glory is coming, and it won't be long. I wish I didn't have to say it, but some reason, say what you want, I feel compelled to say it. I hope in no way my comments have been taken as derogatory or negative towards the message of signs and wonders. They are not. What I'm wanting to do is to encourage you until that comes. You pray, you seek. The fact is that in my life I have prayed. My wife was homesick this morning, and it's not begun because this preacher hadn't prayed. Sometimes it's not a lack of faith. Sometimes it's not the right time. Sometimes there's a more important issue. God had to wake me up this morning and show me, this is why. This is why, because you're going to get the answer and you're going to have to be home before the king's troubles come into this land. You better get wake up. I'm telling you, the preacher told her, it's coming to this land. We're not looking for a bed of roses. We've got a bed of nails we're coming to. And we're going to need more. We're going to need a power to stand when we're not delivered and be ready to go to the furnace of fire. And if he lets us out, fine. But we'll die by the mouths of lions rather than recant on our Lord Jesus Christ. Shakarabahasha. Hikorabaparamama shatarabahaya. What are you going to do, Brother Woods? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep doing what I've been doing every day. God, I'm trusting you to heal my wife. God, Our workers have been nailed down and we need deliverance. God's sister Angel, I've been praying for her. God, she needs deliverance. Good report from Mac this morning. God brought him through. That's a wonder and a sign. God did it. Hallelujah. For delivering our brother and setting him free. I'm going to do it. But in the meantime, what I've got to do, when I got to look in the face of my wife, when despair would overwhelm her, I've got to tell her, put your trust in God. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't you back up and don't you let down. He will bring us through. And if it is by healing, praise God. But if that somehow will not come, I will still put my confidence in a sovereign God who can do whatever He wants to do. And I'll give Him glory and praise. And when I lay you in the grave, I'm going to give thanks and have God give me mercy to stay on this court and fight this fight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I don't know. Is anybody hearing this preacher this morning? What we can't afford, are you hearing me today? What we can't afford is despair. What we can't afford is negative talk about, I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know why this is happening to me. I don't know why God hadn't done it. Quit blaming God. I'm telling you, I got a little bit of that the other day in prayer. And I caught myself. I said, no, God, I'm afraid. I will not, Lord, say anything bad about you. I was to despair. It was getting rough. I said, no, God, I'm going to trust you. I know you know what you're doing. I'm doing all I know to do, God. I'm putting it in your hands and I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost came down and fortified this man and lifted him up. That's where you've got to get to. I will not deny him. I will confess him. My children, the message is not given that you may despair. The message is given that you may hope. The message is not given that you may be sad, that your comforts will be taken. The message is given that you may be fortified, that I am with you. And that I am your strength. Focus on your character. Make your vessel that it be sanctified and meet for my use. And I will do miracles. I will give signs and I will give wonders. But I must first have a vessel of honor. I must have a vessel that is sanctified and suited for me to use. Humble yourself and build your character. Be filled with my spirit and be strong in me. And let me do what I know is best, saith God.
Sister Angel Leggett, would you say that your trial has made you stronger? Brother Emery Sargai, would you say that your weakness has brought you more of Christ's power? We got to come to where Paul came to. I will glory in my infirmities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now it'd be one of those times for you to raise those antennas and give Him praise. It's yours, God, it's yours. It's yours, it's yours, it's yours.